I have a one sheet page of notes that a couple of guys are passing out to us. So if you would receive that with joyful hearts. The title of my message today is, What Does the Word of God Say About the Word of God? And to accomplish that, I started studying through 2 Timothy, and I realized that I wanted to preach a message on 2 Timothy, a word from God's Word about the Word. So it is an overview message on purpose so that I can make a couple statements at the end of the message. Timothy was from Lystra in Galatia, which is modern Turkey. And so if you look at Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, and if you would look on a map, it'd be central, south Turkey. And we know this from Acts 16, 1 through 3. He was led to Christ by Paul himself, as evidenced in both 1 and 2 Timothy. And this was on his first missionary journey. On his second journey, Paul had Timothy accompany him, and so he went with Paul to Berea and to Athens and to Corinth and Jerusalem. He was with Paul in his first imprisonment. He went to Philippi after Paul's release from prison. He ended his ministry in Ephesus as a pastor and an elder. Paul writes 2 Timothy from his second imprisonment in Rome, and we know internally from the letter that Paul is anticipating his own death. This is the last book that Paul wrote. You're hearing from a man who is about to die. And he's not wringing his hands. He's not wringing his hands. It was written in about 67 AD. And he is going to share certain things with this young man, Timothy, about his faithfulness to the Word of God and what he expected in Timothy about his faithfulness to the Word of God. So let's read. If we're going to apprehend God's actual salvation for His elect, we need to go to the Word of God. And we're going to go individually, corporately, in this text, in these texts in Timothy, and we're going to see what Paul has to say. So 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, we're going to read. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And then 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul goes on into Timothy's life and says, You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy of his personal inheritance in his family context from his mother or from his grandmother about the Word of God. He's reminding Timothy about the Word that Paul himself delivered to Timothy in the gospel when he presented salvation through Jesus Christ. He's reminding Timothy this was personal, individual, to you, a word from the living God to you that brought you salvation. Remember that, Timothy. Remember that. I'm dying. Remember that, Timothy. So family Bible study, family worship, passing along individually the truth within the context of our own family circles. Paul is reminding Timothy of this wonderful inheritance with regards to the Word of God in his own home in which he grew. An individual apprehending for yourself of the truth of God. And a receiving, part B, 1B, receiving a passing along an example. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Let's read that real quick. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then flip over to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, Timothy's hometown. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. The things that you were taught by me, Timothy, in the public arena, I want you to pass along. The truths that you received, and I know you received them because it was me who delivered them. Pass them along, Timothy. Entrust the truths to other faithful men who will also be able to pass them along. We receive and pass along in example and in teaching and in admonishing and encouraging the truths that we've received from the Word of God. This is the normal way that Christians disciple. It's personal. It's those around us, those in our church, those in our family settings. Our Christianity is going to not just simply come to us, but it's going to go through us. And we're going to affect somebody else. Pass them along, Paul is telling Timothy. We have to remember, when the New Testament was written, much of the ministry of the New Testament church was taking place by truth speech, not by truth written. We don't think about that very often, do we? Because we have Bibles. In fact, we have many translations of Bibles. In fact, at my home, on my computer, I have a thing called Bible Works, which I wish I would have had when I went to seminary. And I have probably 20 or 30 English translations of the Word of God, and I have several Greek texts, and I have a few Hebrew texts. And I just click the button, and there they are. Wow, wouldn't this have been great when I was going to school? They passed the Word of God around. They passed the truths of Jesus Christ around by speech. By speech, by listening to Paul, by listening to the apostles. The first probably 16 or 17 years of the church That's the only way it happened, unless they happened to read the Old Testament scriptures. So they had to be faithful to take the word around individually, publicly, by word of mouth. Timothy was to teach and preach and share and encourage and admonish from the truths that he was taught and pass them along. He needed to make sure, Paul is saying, that he had a circle of influence. Be diligent to do this, Paul says. Now, there's three things here that Paul gives us as examples of passing along the word. Okay? And they are soldier, athlete, farmer. So this is how he's supposed to do this. Soldier, athlete, farmer. Okay? How many of you have ever been a soldier? It's an easy task, right? Right? Farmer. Like, did you like, oh, I just threw a bunch of seeds out there and they kind of grew. An athlete, you know, you read about these Olympic athletes and how much they train, you know. This is diligent work, Timothy. It's be at it. Be about it, you see. Pass it along. Don't pull up short. Don't pull up short. Overextend. Don't underextend. Do it like an athlete, a soldier, a farmer. I remember one time in a church, it was not too long ago, that I would be in the foyer of the church after the service, and a lot of times just talking and interacting. And one day I was talking with somebody, and I was getting ready to go out the church door and leave, and a young man comes up to me, and he says, he'd been listening to me or watching me or something, I don't know. But he said, Dave, would you meet with me and just share with me and talk with me and just share all the different things that you've learned from the Word? He's probably 20 or 25 years younger than me, I suppose, close to 20. And he could barely get it out of his mouth, you know. He's very shy, very reserved guy. And I said, sure, Tom, let's sit down and talk about it. And so we met together, and we ended up meeting together for 3 to 4 years. And we would study different books of the Bible together, and we would read some different things together about the Word of God. I think one of the first books I had him read and study was Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's one of the best books I've ever read. You ought to read it sometime. And so we would do things, and it just so happens I was teaching a Bible study at the time, and so leading a small group Bible study. And so I invited him in, and he didn't want to, he could barely get a word out of his mouth, you know. And so slowly but surely I got him, like, reading a text of scripture or sharing a thought that he'd learned in, you know, in our time together. And so slowly but surely got him around to the place where he ended up teaching a lesson in the Bible study. And then he ended up leading the Bible study all on his own. And not too long ago, found out that, guess what Tom's doing? Tom's meeting with a guy named Joe. Tom's meeting with a guy named Joe. And Tom's sharing with Joe all the different things that he's learned, and he's helping Joe to grow. Well, you know, what does that do to my heart? What do you think? What do you think that did to my heart? Huh? Paul had invested in Timothy, and he's expecting Timothy to pass it along. Listen, the job is not beyond us. Like, oh, the job of discipling is huge. No, the job of discipling is diligent work, faithful work, to pass along to a few so that those few can pass along to other few. How many times do you have to multiply 2 by 2 to come up with over 1 million? 2 by 2. Like if 2 people share with 2 people, and those 2 people share with 2 people, how many times 2 times 2 do you come up with over 1 million? How many of you think it's over 100? I'm not going to make you raise your hand. How many of you think it's over 50? How many of you think it's over 30? Only 20 times. 2 times 2. You can come up with over 1 million. It's faithfulness, diligence to do what we're supposed to do, and God will multiply our efforts. A public apprehending for the whole of God's elect. Preach in the public arena. Point 2a, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Watch this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I solemnly charge you. Now, anybody who has been in the military took an oath, right? You took an oath of allegiance to the Constitution. Oh, not to the Vice President, not to the President, not to your, you didn't take an oath of allegiance to your senator? The senator that you didn't vote for? You took an oath of allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. I watched my brother, who got elected into a county position, I watched him the first time he took the oath. And afterwards, I wanted to go up and say, did you hear what they just said? Like, did you hear what you just swore to? Are you kidding me? Wow, what a responsibility. Paul laid his hands on Timothy. Paul saw Timothy come to faith in Christ. He laid his hands on him. He knew the gift that was in Timothy, and he could say with the authority of an apostle, as he looked at an elder, I charge you before God preach the word. Wow. Why does Timothy have to do that? Why is he called? He is called by the grace of God. But why the word? Why the word? Here's why. This one whom you're giving this allegiance to, he's the judge of the living and the dead. This word will judge us on that day. Where do all, you know, the Beatles ask, where do all the lonely people come from? Where do they come from? Well, we came from Adam and Eve. And we were born dead in our sins. And the default setting of our heart was rebellion to God. And unless we receive a word of truth from the Word of God, we have no understanding about the judgment. We live on in our delusion that there is not someone at the end of it. Oh, Paul says there is. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. Romans, the first three chapters tell us of the accountability of every man before this God. If we are going to have salvation, if we will stand on that day, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Understand it, apply it, make sure that you preach it so you can ensure salvation for yourself and all those who listen to you. Make sure there's somebody at the end. There is a day of judgment. And the world will reject you if you tell them that. They won't like it. There's some that will listen. Praise God. But they won't like it. Preach in the public arena. Preach because the time will come when they'll want their ears tickled. They won't want the truth. They want something else. Do we realize when we go to church, when we come to church, when people go to church, that the most important thing about going to church is that you're taking the true and living God in your heart and in your mind to that place? Because you are going to receive the word of truth. You're going to hear the word of truth preached. You are setting aside idols to worship the true and living God. That's what we are to do, and that's why we preach the word, and that's why Paul said, someday people aren't going to want that to happen. They're going to want their ears tickled. They're not going to want the truth. You preach the truth. Folks, can I just say something? You know, Paul says here, someday the time will come. Folks, it's here. It's way here. Right? All you have to do is listen to some of the TV preachers or whatever, and this is happening. You can find somebody to tickle your ears if that's what you want. They're all over the place. We don't peddle the word of God. We preach the word of God. We don't twist it and pervert it so that people receive it. Like, oh yeah, I made it palatable so that people would receive it. No, the Spirit of God makes our heart palatable for the Word of God to receive the Word implanted. The Spirit of God does that because we want the truth of Scriptures. God, by His Spirit, does that in us. And we do not peddle the Word of God. We don't determine that we're going to tickle ears. If a Word of God is encouragement, we encourage. If the Word of God that we're preaching is admonishment, we admonish. If the Word of God is convicting us of sin, guess what? That's the Word we deliver. We don't pull back. The time will come, Timothy. Make sure you preach the Word. All right, study as a diligent worker, 2 Timothy 2:15. I got to move right along here, because I want to get to my end point. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent, Timothy, to do the work of studying the word of God. Be diligent. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's read that real quick. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How sufficient is the Word of God to do the job? It's all sufficient. It's all adequate. It's breathed out by God. The Word God breathed doesn't mean God breathed into it or God breathed into the vessels. It means God inspired the vessels, but he breathed out the word. God breathed out the word, and the deposit we have is the perfect revelation of the God of the scriptures. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's truth. It's the truth, not just about God, like somebody got inspired, like, I'm going to write about God today. No, it's the truth from God through inspired vessels. Perfect truth. Study as a diligent worker, handling accurately the truth of the scriptures. This word, handle accurately, some of your translations might have it rightly dividing the truth, or there's different words that are used for this. Some translations say cutting it straight. And this word for cutting it straight or rightly handling the truth is a word in the Greek called orthotomunta. Orthotomunta. And just to help us to understand it, in Proverbs 3:6, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek in the Septuagint, they used this same word in Proverbs 3:6. Let me read Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Same word, accurately handling. Same root, make it straight. So when Paul tells Timothy to study the scripture and accurately handle the scripture, he's saying, whenever you preach from a text, cut it straight. Get the people straight to the target. No meandering. Cut it straight. What the text states, you state. I remember in seminary, in a class on understanding and studying the Word of God, one of our professors said, when you study the Word, he said, study the Word and ask yourself the question, what does it state? Okay? What does the text state? And then, when you go to ask the question, what does the text mean? Stop yourself. Because the text means what it stated. That's what it means. It's not, what's the word, esoteric or enigmatic or something like that. It states clearly. Now, and so I thought, well, that's really a great lesson. Like, you ever been sitting in a Bible study and, you read a text of Scripture. What does it mean to you? And you should say, well, I'm hoping it means what I read, what is stated. God breathed it out. We handle it accurately. We state what it states, so we deliver the message to the target, you see. This is what Paul is asking Timothy to do. Teach, reproof, teachings, doctrinal content, reproof, rebuke for wrong thinking or behavior, correction, bringing back to its appropriate place, something got out of whack, the word's going to get me back on track. Training in righteousness, just like we would train a child or train ourselves in some pursuit. Train in righteousness, positive training toward a goal. So, Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, study as a diligent worker. Point 2C, 2 Timothy 1:12-14. 2 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. Let's read this real quick. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. For you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among those whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So, back up at verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words. I guess I started in the wrong spot. Let me back up. I started in the wrong spot. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And then 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Anything that is valuable is worth guarding. Anything that is really valuable to you is worth guarding. Right? Your children? Your family? Your treasures? Do you keep your money out on your front porch? All your hard-earned money? Do you just... No, you guard it. Anything that's actually valuable to you, you guard. Now, going back to that text that talked about a time coming when people will want their ears tickled, guess what? There'll be a people who won't want to guard the truth. It won't be valuable to them. They'll even say they're telling you the truth, and it's not the truth. And Paul is telling Timothy here, this treasure is so valuable that you must take great pains to guard it, to watch over it, to make sure that the actual message of the truth of the gospel is delivered in the public arena and privately as it is. This precious treasure that God will help you safeguard. I recently listened to a sermon by Vody Bakum. It was preached on February 12, 2012. I put down in your paper the sermon if you'd like to go listen to it. And he's involved in family integrated church circles. He's the pastor of Grace Family Baptist in Houston, Texas. It's one of the most powerful sermons in our modern day that I've ever listen to. And the only thing that he actually does in this sermon is guard the gospel. He guards it from his pulpit into the church in the public arena and out into the world. The only thing he does is guard the gospel. And through this message he goes, this is gospel, this isn't gospel, this is gospel, this isn't gospel. This is gospel. This isn't gospel. What's he doing? He's guarding the gospel. Just like any of us, when we grow up and learn things, when we're little children, we go, you know, we learn, you know, hot when we touch the stove is not the same thing as cold when we touch the ice cube, you know, or yellow is not red. Or orange, an orange is not the same thing as a tangerine. How are we learning? Think about that for a minute. This is, this isn't. This is, this isn't. This is yellow, this isn't yellow. This is red. That's how we learn. And so that's what he's doing to help you understand the gospel. He's publicly guarding the gospel. It's a powerful message. Go listen to it. I had my feeble attempts at guarding the gospel a few years ago, and I'm just about done. Was when I was in a church, and there was a video series and a book that came along, and I'm not going to talk all about it, but basically what happened was that you're supposed to invite your friends, you know, from your neighborhood to come to the church and watch the video and, you know, work through the book. And so I listened, and this person shared all kinds of things, and he had people pray a prayer about becoming a part of God's family. And guess what he never shared? He never shared that Jesus had to go to Calvary to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. He never shared it. His name is Rick Warren. It was the 40 Days of Purpose. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, this is a problem. Who has a problem? Does Rick have a problem, or do I have a problem? When you hear a different gospel preached as the gospel that saves, do they have a problem, or do I now have a problem? Do they have a duty, or do I now have a duty? Can I passively sit there and go, oh yeah? And by not saying anything, go, oh yeah, oh no, oh no. And so, you know, I kind of got in trouble. I kind of got into a little bit of trouble. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Read through Galatians and see what Paul thought about those who came and publicly preached a different gospel than the gospel Paul preached. When you receive a different gospel, listen to what Paul says in the book of Galatians about the Jesus and about the Spirit that you have to receive when you preach a different gospel. Read it. Read it. So I had the duty of guarding the gospel, which in the public arena, in the church that I happened to be attending to, which was not a whole lot of, it was not a whole lot of fun, really. But, you know, I was faithful to do what I believed that I should do. I guess it's no wonder that recently Rick Warren endorsed the book, a new book that's come out, Catholics Come Home. He just recently endorsed that book. And so, I don't know what you think about that, but the first thing you should ask yourself, to what gospel are they calling you to come home to? Right? That's the first thing you should ask. What gospel is it? What Jesus is it? What Spirit is it? You see, guard the gospel in the public arena. I got to close up here. Oh, you say to yourself, oh, I guard the gospel into my own heart. That's good. I know what it is. I know what it sounds like when it's preached to me. I know what it looks like when I read it in the Word. I guard it over my own heart. That's good. But that's not what Paul is asking Timothy to do. He's asking Timothy to guard it in his preaching, to guard it in his witness, to guard the gospel out there in the public arena. Hi, honey. You're so excited to hear me preach. Guard the gospel in the public arena. Folks, you know, we've kind of privatized the gospel, haven't we? Like, it's a private, personal message. That's why he exploded his son out of the grave and raised him to his right hand and seated him in his right hand and coming again in judgment, because it's like a private, personal little thing, right? God declared by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this man is Lord and he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. Does that sound like a private affair to you? Does that sound like I should think about privatizing the gospel? It must be just for me and I'll guard it in me. No, we guard it out there in the public arena. We guard it in our conversations, even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We guard it. We watch over it. It's so valuable. It's so precious. We dare not let it go. We dare not tweak it. Because only it is the power of God unto salvation. God's opinion is solid rock truth. And the gospel is God's opinion publicly. I have opinions. I would love to write books and think, Dave, he's got an opinion. Jim, he's got an opinion about something. Or Scott, or Dave, or Craig. And we feel so good. You know, like, somebody listened to me. Somebody read what I wrote. You know? God's opinion of what the Lord Jesus did when he was incarnate through the Virgin Mary, walked this earth, lived a perfect life, presented himself to God, not to you. He presented himself to God on Calvary for you, because we're sinners. And we need a holy, righteous one in our place. We need blood that was spilled for our sins. We need perfect blood that was spilled for our sins. God's opinion of what Jesus did was he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That's pretty public. That's pretty public. Guard the gospel. 2 Timothy, okay, and I got to finish here. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. A man who is about to die is not wringing his hands. A man who is about to die is saying, I fully accomplished before God the proclamation, passing along the truth of the gospel. Let it be so for us as well when we get to the end of our lives that we go, God fully accomplished. I was faithful to the word. I was true to God and his word. I did the ministry into the lives of my family and my acquaintances and my church family and into the public arena, my neighborhood. I was faithful. I didn't blow it. I don't want to come to the end of my life and think, gosh, I kind of blew it. We don't want that to happen to us, do we? We don't want that to happen to us. The Word of God had its full impact in my life and through my life. Did the Word of God do in me and with me what He willed? The words of a dying man. To some degree, we're all called to minister the Word of God into other people's lives. We don't have to be an elder or a pastor like Timothy was. We don't have to be an apostle to tell people, because the Word of God tells people. This is apostolic authority, isn't it? We're all called to receive the Word, let that Word have its effect in us, and pass it along to others. Don't shrink back. Press it on, brothers and sisters. Press on. Press it on. Don't hold back. Don't hesitate. Let God use you as a disciple of Jesus Christ into the lives of others. Close your eyes, please. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Let me read another word from this same apostle, Paul, in Colossians chapter 3. And this is our prayer before God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Amen. Let that happen in us. Now, my closing remark. We read through 43 verses, believe it or not, in this message. We read through 43 verses in Timothy, in 2 Timothy. I counted them up, and there's only 83 verses in Timothy, in 2 Timothy. So we read more than half the book. More than half the book dealt directly with the Word of God. And you know what Paul says in the rest of the rest of the book that we didn't read? Join with me in suffering for the truth. Timothy, you suffer for the truth. Get about it. Do the task. Be faithful as a minister into everybody's life of the Word of God.